Well, how do you define worship? How do you describe worship? What exactly is it? I remember being in seminary, I had this friend, and this person said, well, I'm going to this church. And I said, why are you going to that church? And they said, oh, I really like the worship there. I said, what does that mean? What do you mean, the worship there? And the person looked at me and said, I really don't know. I don't know. I don't know what I'm saying. I said, well, what is worship, and how do we worship, and why is it so important? Did you realize until about 20 years ago, 25 years ago, there were no books written at all on the subject of worship? There were maybe 2 to 3 famous books, when I say famous, 2 to 3 books, period, that dealt with the whole issue of worship. And then about 25 years ago, it became a topic. It became something people want to think about. So what is worship? When we say the word, there are many thoughts. There's some people who say, oh, worship is worship service. It's a service. We call all our services that. The Sunday morning worship service, the Sunday night worship service. What does that mean? I don't know. It's a service. Or some people think that worship is part of the service. Like you have worship at first, which is the music, and then you have the teaching later. So you say, well, I really like the worship, and I fell asleep during the teaching, or whatever. Who knows? You know. What is worship exactly? Well, worship, the old English word, comes from worth-ship, which to give worth to something. So worship, really, if you want to get down to it, worship is responding to God as to who He is and what He's done. We worship as we sing, as we pray, as we give, as we study and make application of the Word of God, because all of those are acts of worship. All of those are the way that we respond to God. And so when we sing, we're responding to God as we sing about Him and to Him. As we give, we're responding to God based on what He has given to us. As we pray, we're talking to Him and responding to Him. As we study and make application, we're saying, okay, Lord, here's your truth. I'm going to respond to you by obeying that. So our worship is really a response to God, and that's the pattern. You realize that when we come together, like a Sunday night or a Sunday morning, that the pattern that we use, I mean, this is a pattern that the church has used for a long time, but it really goes back to the synagogue worship. The Jewish people would come together, and they would start with a prayer, and then they would have some songs, and then someone would read the scripture, then they would have teaching. That's how they did. Well, what we do is the same thing. And in fact, if you look at the first century, you find that they would come together and they would be praying and they would be singing. They would be the teaching of the Word of God, the reading of Scripture. And then usually, since they met on most likely Sunday evening, this would be the worship service, because Sunday was the first day of the week. And so for the normal person, they had their jobs. They met probably most likely on Sunday evening, best we can tell from history. They would come together. They would have a time of eating together, which was a time of celebration, and then they would have the Lord's Supper tied in with their time of coming together. So this evening we're going to think about worship, and we're going to see how it affects us, and what about being filled with the Spirit? What does that do, and how does that all tie together? What we're going to see is Paul charges the believers to be filled with the Spirit, resulting in joy and singing and worship and thanksgiving, even submission to one another. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will submit to one another in the right structures that God has for us, and we'll see that. We want to gain an understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to see how all this fits together. We want to talk about worship tonight, the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and a lot of things. Let's review. Let's remember where we are. We said the book of Ephesians can be divided into 2 parts, chapters 1, 2, and 3, who we are in Christ. That's the teaching part. That's the theological aspect. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 is what we are to do. Basically, what we are to do because of who we are in Christ, it gets practical. It's the applicational part. It's where we say, okay, how do we live out who we are? Chapter 4, verse 1 is sort of the overarching verse that takes us through the whole rest of the book. He says, therefore, I, as the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. He starts it off in chapter 4 and says, now let's get down to the practical aspect. Let's live out who we are. And we've been seeing in chapter 5 the 3 charges, and we spent some time looking at that. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. Walk in love just as also Christ loved us. Walk in light, which is not like this fallen, unholy world, but be holy. And then walk in wisdom, making the most of the time that we have. And we talked about this last week. That's how we ended. We talked about that whole thing of walking in wisdom. We want to be wise people, which means making application of God's Word. And we want to know what God's will is. We want to make the most of our time. You never know how long you have. And so we want to do that. Now, he continues to show us how to do this. In fact, if you follow the flow of the book, and that's one reason we study the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage, do expository teaching, is so that you can see the book in its context. You see its big context in the book, in the Bible. You see its context of how it flows, and then you see the passages as we study them in the context. So he's been talking about walking in love and walking in light and walking in wisdom. And now he's going to get very practical and he's going to talk about being filled with the Spirit, because that's where we have the power. That's how we have the power to do what we're to do. And as he talks about that, he gives us the result. Let me give you the breakdown of the passage tonight. Here it is. The first one is the command to be filled. To be filled with the Spirit. He contrasts wine and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to briefly take some time to look at the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. Very brief. We've talked about this many times, so we're not going to go in a lot of detail. And then he talks about the results of being filled. What do we like when we're filled by the Holy Spirit? He'll then talk about our relationship to God and others. He'll talk about the singing, the worship, and the joy. He'll talk about being thankful, thanksgiving, and submission. All of that ties in to being filled with the Spirit. So as believers, when we're filled with the Spirit, there will be, in our relationship to God and others, singing, worship, and joy. There will be thanksgiving when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. There will be submission when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how all that ties together. So there's a lot there. Now, we've just seen that he charges them to walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And he begins now with a command. And there have been a number of commands all the way through. But then he does this. And Ephesians 5:18 is a famous passage, a famous verse. Most of you could quote it. But here's what he says. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." He gives the negative and then the positive. The negative is don't get drunk with wine, which controls you. He's saying don't be controlled by wine. Then he says, but positively, be filled with the Spirit. And he does this on purpose. He's basically saying it this way. Don't let wine control you. Let the Holy Spirit control you. That's the bottom line. So what he starts off by saying, do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. The idea is get drunk. It's the indication that some were. You remember in the book of the letter to the Corinthians, we're studying that on Wednesday nights. In 1 Corinthians, he actually says that when they were coming together, some of them were having their big love feast and they were getting drunk, and they were drunk when they were taking the Lord's Supper. That was one of the problems. There seems to be some indication even in this letter to the Ephesians. And as we study the Ephesian letter, we always think, well, these people were good. They weren't like the Corinthians. But we've already seen there's problems all the way through. And he's talked about anger. He's talked about not grieving the Holy Spirit. He's talking about forgiving one another. He's talking about what watch what's coming out of your mouth. He's talking about live not in darkness but in light. It's over and over. And so we see all the way through that there's always corrections in every letter. Every church has problems. Every church, no body of believers is following everything the way that we should. And so when we read the Scripture, it's talking to us and saying, do this and do this. Well, in this passage, he says, let's first of all, don't get drunk with wine. Don't let wine control you. He says that's dissipation. Dissipation has that idea of meaning of no value. It's wasteful. He says it's wasteful to do that. He says, don't let wine control you, because wine controls your mind, your body, your actions, your judgment. He says, don't be controlled by wine. And then here's the contrast. But, be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In the same way, he says, in the same way that wine could control you, don't let wine control you. Let the Holy Spirit control you. And the Holy Spirit controls your mind, your body, your actions, your judgment. Live a life under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. Very similar to the Galatians passage where he says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The idea of walking, peripatao in the Greek, means to a lifestyle. He's saying, let your lifestyle be in the power of the Holy Spirit. In this passage, he says, be filled with the Spirit. We're to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Now, understand, when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. You have God in you. That's an amazing thing. Sometimes we just go through life sometimes as if that's not even true. You have God living inside you in the power of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. We're to live our lives not in our power, which is the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 4, as we went through a little bit in chapter 4, we talked about one Lord, one faith, one Spirit. We talked about a few things. We stopped a little bit and just touched briefly on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to just say a few things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight. And we've done a study, I think, good gracious, I think we did probably a 20-week study on the Holy Spirit once, maybe longer than that, because we stopped, and as in the middle of the power of the study on the Holy Spirit, since the Holy Spirit helps give spiritual gifts, we spent and took some time on spiritual gifts as well. So if you're interested in a lot of detail on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can get it off the website, you can get it off the tape ministry, any way you want it, or you can wait till we finally get to it on Wednesday nights when we get 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, and we get into the spiritual gifts aspect of that part. So there's a lot there. But when we think about the Holy Spirit, first of all, the Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not the forces with you. It's not Star Wars. It's The Holy Spirit is a person, the person, God. He's not the good and bad force. He is the living God who lives inside of you. It's powerful. In fact, when you read the scripture, you find out that the Holy Spirit lives inside you. You find out that God the Father lives inside you. And you find out that Jesus Christ lives inside you. So Paul says to these believers to be filled with the Spirit. Let's do this for just a second. We're going to go through it very quickly. Let's think about the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And let's think about some things that he does. And I'm just going to hit three things. The moment you believe at salvation, three things. At the Rigby Kings at salvation, first of all, he baptizes us. There is a great deal of confusion on that. There's a lot of confusion in this part of the country because of some charismatic influences from some different ministries that are in this part of the country. A lot of people have been taught wrong and have misunderstood. What does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Many people think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something to do with the Holy Spirit coming upon you and you speaking in tongues or some type of manifestation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit placing you in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The word baptizo, the Greek word, means to dip or to identify or to be in union with. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when he actually places us in Jesus Christ. The moment you trust in Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit places you in the body of Christ, which is the church. So you are in the church, you're in the body of Christ. That's why over in Ephesians 4, he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's not talking about modes of baptism there. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which places you in Christ. So the moment you trust in Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit places you in Christ. The second thing is he indwells us. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. He's in you. Jesus said something unique and special to his men because the Holy Spirit's always had the ministry, but the Holy Spirit hasn't always permanently indwelled believers. Jesus told his men, he has been with you, talking about the Holy Spirit. He says he has been with you, but he will be in you. And that's what happens. The moment we believe, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Romans 8, 9, Paul writes and says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not one of his. So, a great truth. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside. The third thing that we see at the moment of salvation is the Holy Spirit seals us. We saw that at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians when he talked about all the blessings that we have. That's been a number of months ago. But we have seen that. The Holy Spirit seals us, which means we are secure. We're kept by the power of God. Holy Spirit keeps us until the day of redemption. We'll see that in Ephesians 4:30. We saw that just recently. We are sealed until the day of redemption. All of this happens the moment we believe. There's so many other things. He gives spiritual gifts and all these other things. But I want you to understand something. We are never commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's no commands there because that's something that God does the moment you believe. That's not something you say, okay, I would like to be baptized by the Holy Spirit now. The moment you believe, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit and placed in Christ. Now, we get to the Christian life and it's a little bit different. Because if you notice, there is a command here dealing with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This is ongoing, it's daily, to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. We yield to the Holy Spirit inside of us and His power. As I said a while ago, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, same thing. Have you heard people say, oh Lord, give us more of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit's not divided up. You don't get a part of Him and then say, oh, I'd like a little bit more. Oh, okay, I'll give you a little bit more of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is inside you. You got all the Holy Spirit you're going to ever get.
Amen.
That's right. And that's all you need, isn't it, Freddie? That's all we need. And so we got enough. But what we have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to control more of our areas of our life and to be filled with the Spirit. I've seen people, I've been at a meeting where the people will pray, oh Lord, send your Spirit tonight. Send your Spirit? Spirit came over 2,000 years ago. The Spirit has already placed you in Christ. The Spirit has already sealed you. The Spirit is already living inside of you. There's so many things that I don't even have listed here, but the Holy Spirit teaches us in John 16. He guides us in Romans chapter 8. He gives us assurance in Romans 8:16. That's something that He does. Here is the command though. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now think about our lives. Are we living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? How do we know? How do you know when you wake up in the morning whether you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit or not? How do you know if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit right now? How do we know? Well, let me tell you, I don't think it's some magical thing. It's a supernatural life. But let me show you, I think, some basic things. How do we deal with making sure we're controlled by the Holy Spirit? The first is confess any sins. If you have sin in your life, deal with it. If you know of sin in your life, if there is any known sin, you confess it. Because if you have sin in your life that is not confessed, you're out of fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, you're not being controlled or filled with the Spirit. So if you want to live a life controlled by the Holy Spirit, one of the first things you have to do is deal with your sin. And we talked about grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to do wrong, and to quench the Holy Spirit is not do what we're supposed to do. Both of those tie in there. So when we deal, if we don't deal with sin, we're not going to be filled with the Spirit. So if you said, I hope I'm filled with the Spirit, if you've got known sin that you haven't dealt with, you're not filled with the Spirit. It's just that's true. So if you confess your sin, there's a second aspect, and that is you yield to God. God's power is inside of us. You say to God, God, I want to be filled. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want you to control me. It's an act of the will. You say, God, I want my life to count, and I want you to empower me. And then the third thing is you obey the Word of God. You obey God's Word. I've got to obey God. I really should say obey God's Word, the Word of God, whatever, how we want to deal with it. You live by the Scripture. You live by the Word of God. I always say that the Christian life is a walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. And so if you tonight, if you say, well, there's no sin in my life. I've told God I want to live for Him, and I want Him to feel me and to control me. And the best that I know, I'm living by the Scripture. You're walking in the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. That's how it is. And people say, well, I don't feel any different. No, that's right. You probably don't. But it's not a feeling. It's the truth of the Word of God. So you didn't feel it when you were placed in Christ. You didn't feel it when you were given spiritual gifts. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you don't feel that in that sense. You are to live for Him in His power. So deal with sin, yield to God, obey the Scripture. That's how you do it. Now, as we look at this passage, he says, do not get drunk with wine. That's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. From this, he's going to talk about what does it look like? And he's doing some very specific things here. We already know that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We already know that comes out of your life. With that, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and that's going to come out of your life when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. But he's also going to say, now here, let me show you what it looks like when you're being filled with the Spirit. What happens in your relationship with fellow believers? And I think that the context or the flow of this book is he's saying, what happens when we come together, when we relate to each other? This is what I think he's doing here. And that's why I think our relationship with God and our relationship with others, what is it like when we're filled with the Spirit? I think there are three things we're going to see. Relationship to God and others, which we're going to see is joy, singing, and worship. Also, there will be thanksgiving and there will be submission. Those three things come out. Those are the results in this passage of how he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you said, okay, I have, best I know, I have all my sins confessed. I've told God I want Him to use me and be filled with His power, and I'm living by the Scripture. Do you see? How about in your relationship to God and others? Is there joy singing and worship? Is there thanksgiving? Is there submission? Are you doing these things? Then you get a good idea that that is the result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. He says, speaking to, because the first thing is going to be dealing with the whole idea of our worship and our joy and our singing and our relationship to God and others. Look what he says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. When you're filled with the Spirit, you will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. In your relationship to God and other believers, you'll be communicating to one another. How? Through song. Because that's what he's saying. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. So one of the outward, let me tell you, if you're sitting here and you don't want to sing anything, you better start saying, wait a minute, what's the problem here? I don't have a desire to sing any of these songs. I wish we didn't even have the music part. Well, something's not exactly right. When you gather together with fellow believers, he says, when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you'll be singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. He says three different things here: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. But the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is as we're going to sing and praise God and love one another and all of these things. There are three kinds of singing or songs that we got here. There's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let me show you what the difference is. The very first word for psalm literally means to pluck the string. I've had people say to me, we don't use any instruments. Really, why not? Because the Bible says not use any. Wait a minute, it doesn't say not use any. Well, but it doesn't mention them. They're right there. That word means to pluck the string. That's what that word means. What string we plucking? I don't know, you know? But the idea there is that this means to use an instrument. And the word psalm there usually is scripture set to music. That's what a psalm is. In fact, when you talk about the Psalms, the Old Testament Psalms, that was God's word put to music. If you've ever looked at them carefully, sometimes David will write one and it'll say, to the choir leader. And you're saying, what are you talking about? Well, David just wrote a song to give to the guy to sing, to put it to music. And so a psalm, when you say psalms, is scripture put to music, usually with an instrument, something plucked, something like that. The word hymn literally means a praise song. And it's not necessarily scripture, but it's something about Christ, about God, about the person and the work. It's what we'd say, it's a scriptural truth. And then the third word, spiritual songs, were words for the meant an ode or a poetic song. It could be just communicating truth or information about God. So you can sing scripture put to music. You can sing great truths about God and Christ and salvation and all that put to music. Or you can just have a poetic song put to music dealing something about God. And that's what he says. He says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then he goes on and says, oh, by the way, let me just say this about music for just a second, about songs. They need to be biblically accurate. When you sing songs, you need to sing songs that are correct. Stephen does a great, where is he? Oh, he's way up there. He's way up there. He does a great job of putting the music together. And he's very careful when he looks at the words that they fit biblically. You know, we look at a passage and there's a great famous song that we change the words to when we sing, because it's a good song, but we need to change the words. Victory in Jesus. Because it says, when I repented of my sins and gained the victory. You're not saved because you repent of your sins. In fact, there's not even a place in the scripture that says repent of sins. So we change it and say, when I believed in Jesus Christ and gained the victory. We change that song. It's a great song, but that's wrong. I hate to say it, but it is wrong. But there's a song that says, God is the wind and he is the sea. No, he's not. He is not the wind or the sea. That's part of his creation. He is not part of his creation. He is separate from his creation. He is not the air that you breathe. He created the air that you breathe. So sing correct songs. A guy named Fran Zolk said one day she was cleaning. She began singing the gospel song, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And her son Corey was in the next room and he was singing with me. But then she saw this, you know, something doesn't sound exactly right. So she went over and listened and he was singing, soon and very soon, we're going to Burger King. You know? Isn't that great? So you'll pick up it. You got to be careful. So we want to sing as biblically accurate as possible. I would hope that when it's all over, it's not Burger King, you know? I mean, let's face it. I think it's the King, but I hope it's not Burger King. So he says, listen, singing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. Now listen how he says to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. He says admonish and teach one another through song. That's why a song has to be right. People say, the music is what counts. If as long as it gives us that emotion, let me tell you what. Music can affect you greater than anything else. All right? You'll cry quicker at music than anything else except my preaching. You know, I wish you'd be through. Let's get out of here. But anyway, think about it. Right? But you know that emotion. But when you have that emotion, you want correct theology. Because notice what he says in Colossians. Just listen to me because I didn't tell you to turn there. It says, with wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. How is there wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another? With psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If people think it doesn't matter what the words are, it does matter. He actually says in Colossians that we can teach each other and give wisdom and truth through the songs. So we should be accurate. And that's why we've not hesitated in the past to say we don't sing that song. It's not right. It's not biblical. Or we'll say, well, if you want to sing it, let's change the words. Got a good tune, but let's change the words. So he says, singing to one another in hymns and songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. See, ultimately, who is it to? It's to the Lord. See, when you sing tonight, when you sang those songs, were you thinking about your Savior? And singing those songs to Him. When we sing, it's truth. When we sing, it's to the Lord. And we sing with one another. It's powerful. This is outflowing when we're being filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's more. There's more. The second thing is thankfulness. That's verse 20. Do we have a slide for that? I don't think we do, do we? No, we don't. Verse 20 is thankfulness. He says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be thankful. Isn't it amazing? When you sit down, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to live your life, you begin to realize everything that God has done for you. And you begin to understand grace. You begin to grasp grace. And whenever you get grace, you get thankful. We begin to trust God and say, He will work all things according to the counsel of your will, and all things work together for good. And in everything give thanks. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Everything give thanks. Why? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The passage in Colossians I read a while ago, and I got it here. It says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Let me tell you, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll be thankful. And let me tell you, if we're going through life and we're not thankful, and if we're griping, you need to stop and go, wait a minute. That should be an indication that there's not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, thankfulness. That's not coming out in my life. I'm griping about everything. I'm not thankful about anything. Well, maybe we're not being filled with the Spirit. I love this verse because he says, always giving thanks for all things. And that's hard. All things? Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. He says, give thanks for all things. God is working all things. Working all things according to the counselor's will. He's given us salvation and security and provision and protection and eternal relationship and rewards. And when we are thankful, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be thankful. Well, there's one other thing. He says when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's singing and singing to God and others and thankfulness. But here's the last one. I don't think I have it up there either, do we? It's just subjection. Look at verse 21. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Being subject to one another. Now, he says there is a pattern of subjection in the Bible. You realize that. There is subjection. There is an authority. There is a divine plan of subjection. We're going to see it in the rest of the letter and how it fits in our daily lives. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and come under the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll come under God's divine order of subjection. He's going to give it. Because he can start with wives. And you know what he says? Wives, be subject to your husbands. And he says, husbands, love your wives. And then it says, children, obey your parents. And it talks about honoring your mother and father. And fathers, don't provoke your children. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. And he talks about masters. And he goes on and on. So as we go through the passage the rest of the way, and we're going to go into some details on some of this stuff. But as we go through it, we're going to see how do we subject ourselves. You know, there is this whole authority thing. You realize Jesus Christ is subjected to the Father. Subjection has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. Someone is not subjected to someone else because this one's superior and this one's inferior. Has nothing to do with it. Has to do with the roles that God has set up. Because God the Father has subjected the Son. Jesus Christ said, I have come to do the will of the Father. I have come under the authority of the Father. And yet Jesus Christ and the Father are equal. Both God always existed from all time. So when we talk about subjection, it has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has to do with the roles and the plans that God has set up. And he says that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so next time we'll begin focusing on these truths of submission and subjection, and we'll see how it fits the whole rest of the letter, and we'll see about our relationships, because he's going to do husbands and wives and children and parents and slaves and masters and how all that fits. It's powerful. What have we seen? We've seen the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The contrast, just as wine controls us, then let the Holy Spirit control us and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, we've seen the results. There is that community of the 12, God and others, and singing and hymns and songs and giving thanks and being subject to one another is powerful. Let me give you the applications. Let us live our lives being filled with the Holy Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? We deal with, I think we got it, don't we? How do we do that? We deal with sin, we yield to God's power, and we obey the Word. So every one of us in this room, if you have your sins confessed, you're saying, God, I want my life to be filled with your power through me. And if you're living by the Scripture, you're walking in the Spirit. It's powerful. Now, I want you to understand something, that it is commanded and expected that believers live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's supernatural. It's not natural. The natural life is the flesh. Supernatural life is the power of the Spirit. But it is expected of believers that we are to walk in the Spirit. Second, it's a plural thing. It's the idea of all believers. It's not just some believers. It's not just the, you know, the kind of the far up ones, the ones who are really mature. No, it's all believers. It's passive. Let us be filled with the Spirit. It's God's power through us. And its present tense in the Greek says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's how it fits. So we got to do that. We've got to do that. Let's be filled with the Spirit so that we can live a life in God's power that is pleasing to Him. Second, here's some question. A question. Do we see the results of being filled in our lives in the flow of this passage? Look at our lives. What do we see? A, are we responding to God and others in song? This whole aspect, he uses the aspect of song here, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart. When you sing, are you singing to God? Are you thinking about the words? Are you excited? You've just got to do that. Be careful. Sometimes I heard somebody say that we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but we spend very little time in prayer. And we sing Homeward Christian Soldiers, but we have to be drafted into the service, you know. So when we pray, when we sing, let's praise God, making melody to the Lord and that whole thing. So think about your singing, because he mentions it here. This is how he does it. Second, or B, are we thankful? Is our attitude of griping and frustration and anger, or are we thankful to God for all things? Think of all that we have. Think of all that God has done for us. I think it would be a good thing to do in your quiet time in the next 3 to 4 days. Just sit down and say, okay, I'm going to spend 5 minutes and I'm going to list some things I'm thankful for. I limit it to 5 minutes because you could go on and on and on when you really start thinking about it. So maybe you just take 5 minutes at a time, maybe tomorrow, and 5 minutes more the next day and 5 minutes more the next day, and just list some things that you are thankful that God has done for you. And you could always start, of course, your relationship with him and your family and the friends and a local church and health. And you just start going down the list. There's so many things. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be thankful. And see, are we submitting to God's plan? And God's plan, of course, is this subjection, is that there is a plan that he has an order. And it has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has to do with his plan and order. Whenever I do premarital counseling and we talk about the role of the husband and the wife, and we always look at this because the wife is listed first and then the husband, but the bottom line, the husband is the head. That's how he put it. The husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. And the wives are subject, be submissive and subject to their husbands. It says, as the church is subject to Christ, the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. And we're not talking about inferiority or superiority. They're equal before God, the whole aspect. And yet, God has a plan of subjection. He has a head in the family. That's the husband. That's the way it is. It's not bad. In fact, it's really good. And when people are doing, and when they're controlled by the Holy Spirit, there aren't problems in that area. When they're controlled by the Holy Spirit, when they're filled with the Spirit. So we're going to look at that in the time to come. May we keep on being filled with the Spirit as we sing to God and with others, and be thankful, and we submit to one another in the fear of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight and this passage. And Lord, we see so much, first of all, with just the charge to be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, we know that we're to live our lives being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that we yield to that power. We confess our sin. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We realize these great truths that, Lord, and we just want to live for you. And so, Lord, we ask you even right now that you would take our lives and you would use us for your glory, and that your power who lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live, that we would live in that power. Lord, we pray that as we go through life, that we'll see some of these the results of being filled with the Spirit that you talk about here, Lord, that we would sing and make melody and songs and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart to the Lord, and that we would always be giving thanks. Thanks to everything. Thanks to you for everything. And then, Lord, that we would fulfill this pattern that you have and would be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Lord, thank you for these truths. May we be godly men and women who live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not being drunk with wine, that's dissipation, means nothing. But to be filled, controlled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that we could sing and make a melody, being thankful and being subject. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.